Let's turn together again to the Epistle of 1 Thessalonians, and we will be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, but I'd like us to begin our reading in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, and we will begin at verse 14. Hear God's holy word. Paul writes, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, last Sunday we began looking at this passage in chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. And Paul just continues with that same theme going all the way through the end of chapter 3. And that theme of this whole passage is really seen in our sermon title, Paul's concern for afflicted Christians, for these young Thessalonian believers in particular. He was very concerned for them. He and the others had been separated from these spiritual newborns. Paul recounts being ripped away from them by the persecution of the unbelieving Jews. He and Silas and Timothy, they wanted to spend more time there in Thessalonica. They longed to stay put there and get that church better established and to strengthen the faith of these young believers, but they couldn't. They had to flee. And so Paul was very concerned about the Thessalonians. He was anxious about their welfare, but especially their spiritual welfare. Really, that's all he's thinking about. He desperately wanted to get back to them, and so did his co-laborers, but it wasn't possible. It wasn't possible at all for a time. And he says Satan was behind that. Satan hindered them, which probably means that the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in that area, were still opposing them, still preventing them from getting back there, acting as human agents of Satan to keep Paul and the others away. And so finally, Paul decided after a time that they would go a different direction. They would send Timothy back alone. Timothy was the youngest and maybe less of a threat. And so the Jews perhaps wouldn't bother him as much, and he would be able to get back to the Thessalonians. And so that is what they did. He went back, leaving Paul and Silas at Athens. And in verses 2 through 5, we're told why they did this, why they sent Timothy. They sent him to establish the faith of these young believers. Again, that was the main concern that Paul and the others had. It was their faith. Timothy was sent to exhort them in their faith. In verse 3, Paul says this was necessary so that their faith would not be moved by their afflictions. And in verse 5, Paul says Timothy was sent also to learn about their faith. See, Paul wasn't so much worried at all about their physical well-being. I'm sure he gave that some thought, but that is not what's on his mind. He makes no mention of that at all here. The one thing he's thinking about was their spiritual lives, their spiritual well-being, their faith in Christ. Now, some commentators say that when Paul writes here about the faith of these Thessalonians, he doesn't really mean their faith at all. He's really thinking about their lives, the way they're living. Are they living moral lives? Are they living upright? Are they behaving? And I find that a little bit troubling, a lot troubling, really, because that is a false dichotomy. To say that Paul is really just concerned here about moral behavior, for one thing, rather than doctrine, that is false. Doctrine, and many of these commentators want to downplay doctrine. They want to downplay the emphasis here on saving faith that Paul speaks of. They want to really put, and I think this is really what we see a lot these days in evangelicalism, we see this false dichotomy between doctrine and life. The content of our faith and the living of the Christian life. And one is downplayed and the other is made to be all important. I would say that doctrine is the main thing that Paul is concerned with here. He's concerned with the saving faith of these believers, and that they're continuing to cling to Jesus Christ. by faith. That is doctrine. And everything else flows from that. It flows from that living, saving faith in faith's only proper object, and that is Jesus Christ. You could be a very upright, well-behaved, outwardly moral person and still be damned, still be under God's wrath. The Jews were a prime example of that. They were some of the most moral, well-behaved people in the world, but they weren't saved. And that was because they had a faith problem. They had no faith in the Christ of Scripture. They refused to put their faith in Jesus, and they wanted to hinder others from doing so. That's the main difference between a person who's saved and one who is not. That is a doctrinal issue. That is about personal belief, personal trust in Jesus Christ, resting your whole hope of heaven on this one person, Jesus Christ, and His finished work, His death for you, a sinner, to atone for your sins. That's what distinguishes Christians from moralists. Not their outward lives, primarily. It's personal trust in this Savior proclaimed in the Scriptures. And that kind of true saving faith always bears the good outward fruit of a moral life, an upright, righteous life. I hope you can see the false dichotomy that's often put forward there between the life and doctrine. But Paul has things in the right order. He's concerned about their faith. In that sense, it's doctrine that's on his mind, not their behavior, not their outward living. First and foremost, their faith in Christ. He wants to be sure they're rooted in Christ. He didn't have a lot of time to watch them and to help them and to build them up before they had to leave. He wanted to be sure that they're grounded, living their lives by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that they haven't budged from that, that they haven't fallen away from that wholehearted trust in Christ alone. That's the heart of the matter. If a person's faith in Jesus is real, that person's behavior will follow. An upright life will follow from real living trust in Jesus. You know, it was the old liberals who first made that sharp distinction between doctrine and life, and that false dichotomy. They were the ones that said, doctrine is dry, it's dead, it's irrelevant. Christianity is really not about that. It's about living. It's about the life. It's about your works. It was the enemies of the gospel who said those kinds of things. You should be aware of that. But today, that is the standard evangelical line. You could tune in to the Christian radio station of your choice and you'd probably hear that line at some point during the day, if not multiple times. Doctrine is downplayed. It's put in a negative light. It's considered dead orthodoxy. Doctrine divides. It's unimportant. What really matters is how you live your life. Well, I would say to that in big capital letters, wrong. Wrong. That is dead wrong. And you will go in the wrong direction if you think that way. Now, of course, it's true that how you live your life matters. But these things have to be in their proper order. Yes, your conduct will show whether you're really saved or not. You will know them by their fruits. Of course, in that sense, we would agree that the life is so important. And that's exactly what James says. And that's exactly what he means when he says faith without works is dead. He's saying you don't have true faith if you don't go on to live a life of obedience to God. But again, what's the proper order here? You don't put the cart before the horse. Behavior does not come first, not by a long shot. Doctrine is first. Belief in Christ, personal, saving trust in Jesus comes first. And then a life, a divine life, is implanted in the believer's soul. And then the outward living of a godly life flows from that. But even then, all throughout our lives, we need to keep our faith focused on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Not so much to have the focus on ourselves and our own life and our own works, but to keep it on His work, His finished work for us. We need to set our minds on things above, on God and Christ. That's the way our faith works. That's the way the Christian life needs to work. If you focus on practice and behavior, if you focus on your spirituality or spiritual gifts or good works or anything else, like that, anything to do with your behavior, you'll lose sight of your first love. And that's when problems really begin. That's when discouragement sets in. That's when we really get off track and then go the wrong direction. I experienced this in a church that it took me a while to realize. As a young Christian, they weren't preaching Christ. They weren't preaching the gospel. There was such a focus on the life and spirituality and sanctification. Good things, to be sure. But when you focus on those things almost entirely, on living and on action and on deeds, even on spiritual growth, you will get discouraged. Your spirit will dry up. You will not be focused on God and His grace. God doesn't want your mind, believer, on those things too much. Someone said, I think it was Bonar, for every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. I couldn't agree more. He wants your eyes on Him and who He is and what He is like and what He has done for you and what He is doing now and what He will do for you in the future. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I love that statement. Christ, who is your life. Isn't that beautiful? Christ is your life. Even when you're thinking about your life, you should be thinking about Christ. Your life is not about you and your behavior in some way that's detached from Christ. It's all about Christ. So set your mind on Him. Keep your focus on Him and His amazing grace and His life that He gave for you at the cross. He is the substance of our faith. And He needs to be the focus of our minds as believers all throughout our earthly pilgrimage. Only then will things be in their proper order. And only then will you have the right focus and the grace that you need to live a godly life. So I urge you to keep your eyes on Christ. Keep Him as the center of your focus. Read those great passages of the New Testament that focus on who He is and what He's done for you. Again, the whole book of Colossians. Colossians 1 is a great example of that. Some of the other great doctrinal books like Ephesians and Romans, Romans 1 through 8 especially, take time to fill your hearts with these truths. Take time to meditate on and maybe even memorize some of the great doctrinal statements like some of the portions of the Westminster Confession. Chapter 8, on Christ, our mediator. Such great stuff in there. Read through those early chapters of the Confession with that strong, incredible focus on God and Christ. There's a reason the Confession doesn't get around to talking about the Christian life and our conduct until quite a bit later. It's because those brilliant divines knew that behavior is not to be our focus. It's not the substance of our faith. God and Christ and what they have done for us, that's the substance of our faith. And if you don't keep Christ and faith in Him as your focus, you'll go astray. You'll keep your mind fixed and your faith fixed on Christ. If you do that, your faith will be established and your life will be established as well. Well, the great temptation that these Thessalonians faced was to turn away from faith in Christ. That's what Paul was so concerned about. That was an instant way out of the trials that they were going through. Persecution. It would all go away if they would just turn from faith in Christ. They could go back to their old lives as unbelieving Jews or Gentiles. And that's what Paul was concerned about. That temptation. That the persecution would tempt them to fall away, to shrink back to unbelief. But he says here, you know that we were destined to suffer persecution. Think about that for a minute. What a truth that is. But the way he puts it is incredible. You're destined to suffer persecution. Paul's saying God has ordained this for His people. He ordains the sufferings of His people and the persecutions that they face for their faith. We shouldn't think it's a strange thing if we go through persecution in one way or another. It's really inevitable if we belong to Christ. The world hated Him and it will hate His servants. The world loves darkness. And it's at war with God. And we who've crossed over to that kingdom of light, out of the darkness, we're going to experience that conflict and that tension between light and darkness. And yet God watches over us as His precious children, even in those sufferings, even in persecutions. But He ordains it for you. And He ordains it to work His purposes. He ordains it and He intends to use it for your good. And He intends to use it for the salvation of the lost. He uses that trouble that men mean for evil. And He uses it and turns it to good. He uses it for good in our lives by forming us, by sanctifying us, building our faith in the fire, making us like Jesus, even sharing in His sufferings. And there's no doubt that we were destined to be made like Jesus as believers. Persecution is part of that. Well, Paul knew what it was like to face this kind of opposition, this enemy opposition. He knew what it was like for the enemy, Satan, to be at work trying to destroy the churches that he labored so hard to plant. He'd seen it before. This happened at Galatia when he left there. The Judaizers came in, these false teachers who came and preached their false gospel. And some of the people in Corinth were led astray and turned away from Paul after he left there. And he was worried that it could happen again here with the Thessalonians in one way or another. He admits to having fear that somehow Satan had tempted them, he says, and his labors had been in vain. That's the angst Paul was living with while separated from these young believers. That's what motivated him to send Timothy. Well, finally, Timothy returned after spending time with the Thessalonians for a while. We don't know the time frame exactly, but he came back and he brought good news. He brought a very good report. And he told Paul that these young Thessalonian believers were doing well. Their faith was alive and well. Their love for the saints was strong. And Paul was so relieved. We see that here. These young children in the faith, Paul's children in the faith, were standing firm in their faith in Christ. And they were walking in love toward each other. Now we see something about their lives, the way they loved one another and the love that they expressed for Paul as well. They hadn't turned against Paul, just the opposite. Timothy says, Paul, these people love you. They miss you. They long to see you again. And Paul was greatly refreshed by this. Imagine he was, especially after having some other kinds of experiences when people had turned their backs on him. He's so refreshed. It's beautiful just to read these words here in this passage about how this good report that Timothy brought just revived him, just seemed to renew Paul's strength. He'd been so distressed. He's like a worried mama, worried about the children who are hurting in difficult circumstances. But after hearing how his spiritual children were doing here, that distress just seemed to vanish and was replaced by comfort and thanksgiving and a new vigor. I think that's very interesting, don't you? Paul was comforted and he was strengthened, not by his own faith, but by the faith of these Thessalonians. That's what this passage is saying. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 8, he puts it in strongest terms, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." What's he saying here? He's basically saying, we felt like dead men because of how you were suffering and our worries about your faith. But now it's like we've been brought back to life We've been revived. We've been renewed because we know that you're doing well. We know that you're standing firm in the faith. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. First of all, the love that you see there in Paul to say these things. Love for these brethren. Imagine how much he and the others, Silas and Timothy, must have cared about these Thessalonians to say things like this. Now we live because we know that you are standing firm. Paul's happiness is comfort. It's like he's saying, my health is tied into you people. My well-being is tied up in your well-being, your spiritual well-being. Their faith mattered that much to Paul. That's beautiful. That's love for the brethren. May God give us all hearts like that for our fellow saints and a desire for their spiritual good. And I wonder how much happier we could be, how much more joyful, how much revived we might be, and how blessed we might be if we would have this kind of focus that Paul had for these Thessalonian converts, the kind of heart that he had for them. We're probably way too caught up in our own lives. And in our own pursuits. We're probably far too busy pursuing our own wants and wishes because we think that that's what we ought to do. We think that that's how we're going to be happy and be satisfied in this life. We make personal happiness a pursuit, our focus. And when we don't find it that way, we just try harder to chase after it. But we see a picture of real happiness here. Real happiness comes not by chasing after it, but by loving God and loving others. And it comes by sincerely desiring the good of others, especially your fellow believers in Christ. I think this is how happiness works in God's kingdom. We live not for ourselves, but for God and for one another. Or at least we ought to. Do you experience that kind of longing for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that what you think about? Is that what you spend time praying for? Is that what eats at you when you don't see it, when you don't see spiritual well-being among your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does that hurt you? And does it thrill you when you do see them growing in the faith? This is not just something for long dead apostles. This should be our ordinary experience as believers in Christ. Your life, your joy should be wrapped up in others, in loving others, in concern for others, in longing to build up others and see them built up in the faith. Give yourself to a life of love and concern for the spiritual good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I also want to think about one other thing here. I want to encourage you to share your faith with your fellow believers. Along the lines of what we see happening here, what we see that the Thessalonians did. They shared their faith with Paul. through this report that Timothy brought back to Paul and Silas. And look at the outcome of them sharing their faith like that. Look at how it blessed him. Look at how it revived his spirit, how it thrilled him. His faith was strengthened by it. He saw how the Lord was sustaining these people. The Lord was preserving their faith. Paul was powerfully blessed by these people sharing their faith with him through Timothy. And so I want to encourage you to think about this and to do it. Share your life and share your faith with your fellow believers like that. Ask a brother or sister how they're doing spiritually. Try to get into their lives like that. Draw them out to share their faith with you. And then you do the same. When you're listening to them, prepare to be blessed. And then turn around and tell them how your faith is. Tell them how you're doing. Tell them what the Lord's been doing in your life. Tell them what you've been learning from the Scriptures. Tell them how you've been growing spiritually. Why do this? Well, so that your brothers and sisters can be encouraged by your faith. You'll be building their faith up by sharing your faith with them. That's exactly what we see here with Paul. He was so encouraged again by the faith of these Thessalonians, just absolutely rejuvenated by the news of their faith. And your fellow believers will be rejuvenated like that as well, far more than you know. You can be such a blessing in their lives when you begin to open up and share your faith with them. It works both ways like that. We need to share our faith with others. And when we do, we'll build them up. They'll rejoice in our faith. And they'll do the same for us. If we're Christians, this is a beautiful, beautiful way that we can minister to one another. This is a beautiful part of how our faith is built up. It doesn't all happen with us just sitting alone with our Bibles or sitting in church listening to the sermon. I think those are the primary ways the means of grace are used to build up our faith and to create faith in us. But this is a way that it continues in the communion of the saints. And it's a great source of joy as well. I just encourage you to do this with someone this week. You'll be so blessed. And so will the other person. This is one of the very vital ways that we function as members of the body of Christ. And we make the body of Christ more healthy and stronger. And it's a way we experience joy in communion with our fellow saints. When we share our faith and rejoice in their faith, in our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us faith in your Son. And it is a faith that we have in common with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We praise you for giving us one another and planting us in the community of faith. Lord, we praise you for our brethren who share that same hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, help us to be more focused on them and less focused on ourselves. Give us hearts for one another so that we'll have a great concern, a growing concern for our saints and for their well-being and the establishment of their faith and the strengthening of it. We thank you, Lord, that you see to the well-being of your people, even in troubles, even in times of fierce persecution. You are such a good, great God, and you're able to turn even the worst evils to good in our lives and in the lives of others. You're worthy of all our faith. Father, do strengthen our faith, even through the word that we've heard and in the fellowship of the saints. Keep our eyes on Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.